Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. 1550 in the Pew Bible. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. This is the first mission emphasis week that I have preached, and so I was very nervous about this, which is interesting. I'm not going to be going through a passage of scripture like we normally do. We just finished the Joshua series last week, and when we come back from vacation in a couple of weeks, we'll be starting 1 John and be going through 1 John. So this week, we're talking about missions. And for me, as a pastor and as someone who has done church work for a very long time, the thing that I feel needs to be communicated to you all most clearly is that you all are missionaries. You're missionaries to this place that God has called you. Just the fact that you follow Jesus means that you are now a missionary joining in the work that God has done. Let me tell you a story about what that is like and how meaningful that can be. When I was 10 years old, my dad could no longer ignore the call to ministry that he had been refusing for a very long time, so he was going to seminary. And we had lived in Huntington, Indiana since I was born. We had gone to Union Church since before I was born. My parents have been had been the youth leaders there. They had done all of the youth work. They led all of the youth work from preschool through high school. And so they were very involved in that church. They loved that church. They loved those kids. And they had been doing it for over 10 years. I don't even know what year they started working at Union. And so when we left, it was very, very emotional, particularly for me. It was a transformational point in my life, and I'm sure you've heard stories about it, and you'll hear more. But it wasn't just emotional for me or for us because we were leaving. It was emotional for the young people that my parents had had met and shepherded along the way. And so the week that we left, our last week at Union Church, they had a goodbye service for my family. And I can't remember very much of it, except I cried a lot. Except one guy named Scott Husband, who was 16, 17, maybe 18 at the time. And so he was between 5 and 8 when my parents started ministering to him. He sang a song that made me weep, and I've never forgotten it. If you all listen to contemporary Christian music in the mid to late 80s, you probably know Ray Bolts' song, "Thank You." Thank you. There's a reason I'm not paid to sing. "For giving to the Lord, I am a life that was changed." No, it's not. No, no, don't clap. So Scott sang this song. Let me read to you the first verse of that song, or the second verse of that song. It's a story song about a person who dreams that they go to heaven, and then what happens after they are there. And so the first verse goes like this. "A man came up to you. He said, 'Friend, you may not know me now.' And then he said, 'But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One morning when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." And as Scott Husband was singing that song, goodness, that was 25 years ago. He made it through the first verse, and I think halfway through the second verse, he started weeping. And weeping because for over a decade, my parents had ministered to him and had met him where he was and had known him. And his life was changed because of that. I have not forgotten that moment. For the rest of my life, it stirs me on because there are other people in my life that I meet, other people that I interact with that, Lord willing, God, please, I ask of you that when I die and we're in eternity together, they will say, "You remember that time? You remember that thing that you did? You didn't think very much of it at the time, but it meant a lot to me. And I'm here now because you did something then for Jesus." The things that we do matter, brothers and sisters. The life that we live, the way that we interact with other people, it matters. And it's supposed to matter because God has sent us out. God sent Jesus from heaven to earth so that the world might be redeemed. Our Savior came from heaven to earth, born in a stinking sheep stall. And now that Jesus has done the work, he sends us out, not to be saviors. We're not the Savior, but we're the messengers. And so we are the ones who are sent to do the work that God has given us to do. So how are we supposed to, or what is the mission that we are on? We read that part already. Jesus sends us out to proclaim the good news, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How is it that we're supposed to do that? If you're a Baptist and can do the flippy pagey, go to Romans 10, but I'm just going to read Romans 10:17 super fast. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How does faith come? People hear about Jesus. That's it. The Holy Spirit works when people hear about Jesus. Now, there's more to that, but that's it. Faith comes by hearing, when you hear the word about Jesus. So, we now know what it is we're supposed to be doing. Sharing the message of Jesus. Let's talk just a little bit about where it is that we're supposed to be sharing this message, this context that we find ourselves in. 4 years ago, I had a friend of mine run a population analysis of the religious activity of Hamilton, 4 mile radius from this place. As of 4 years ago, and things might have changed, as of 4 years ago, spiritual commitment was declining by 7% over the previous decade. In 2014, 66% of the population within a 4 mile radius of our church either does not know who Jesus is at all, or they know who Jesus is and they just don't go to church. 2/3. Since that was 4 years ago, that number is probably closer to 70% now than 66. And as much as this might be a personal problem here in Hamilton, it's bigger than just us. It was shared this past week that 31 of the 37 churches in Holland Classis have zero people in the yearbook that were new members because of evangelism. Zero. 31 out of 37 churches with zero people as new members through evangelism. Our context, when we own it, is that greater than two-thirds of the people who live within 4 miles of this church have not been convinced that Jesus is worth more than an hour of their time a month. Seeing that Jesus asks us to be his ambassadors of reconciliation, his light into the darkness, his hands reaching out to the lost, that is pretty sobering. So what do we do? What should we do? This is a question that plagues churches for decades. I remember, I don't even know how I got this information, but somehow I am aware of all of the church growth strategies going back to the mid-90s, which was when my dad started head pastoring and I was in high school. So I was aware of these conversations. And I'm not sure if you're aware yet, but not every single person in the United States of America is going to church. So there seems that there's more to do. Do we need to start new programs? Do we need to go knock on doors? What do we need to do? Do we need new worship music? Well, I was going to play a video at this point and let Doug McClintock answer that question, but I can't figure out the technology, so I'm just going to show you slides. Can you go to the next slide, Chan? A recent survey taken from over 40,000 people who recently came to a new church revealed their reasons on why they attended. Less than 0.5% of respondents experienced an evangelistic meeting or a crusade. 5 to 6% were influenced by the pastor of that particular church. 4 to 5% attended because they were invited to Sunday school. 2 to 3% attended because of another church program. 2 to 3% just walked in. The doors are open. They came by and they said, we'll go to that church. 2 to 3%. 1 to 2% came because of different special needs, things particular that the church ministered to them in some way. 1 to 2% attended because of a visitation, systematic outreach, door-to-door kind of program. My math is not great, but I can tell you that this is not close to 100%. So, next slide. So this leaves us with 70 to 90% of the people who attended a new church left. What was their reason for coming into a new church? Chad? 75 to 90% of new people come to church because they were invited by a friend or relative. Now, if you're like me, that's a little overwhelming and staggering, okay? Because right now, I'm feeling all of these emotions. I've tried. I've invited people, and they say no. It can't be that easy. There's got to be more to it. And then there's this niggling thing that's like, are you kidding me that all of these things that we've been told are going to help our churches to grow don't count for more than 25%? So, seriously? This is it? And then, this is the really big emotion that I'm feeling right now. If 75 to 90% of new people go to church because they're invited by a friend or a relative, that means that I have to invite people to church. Really? I have to? This isn't the same for you all because you're not the pastor here. It can feel like I'm inviting people to join Amway when I ask them to join my church. Hey, I've got a great opportunity for you. Just come, sit, after you get comfortable, give 10%. And I get paid. And, yeah. Doesn't that money go to your salary? Shh, we won't talk about that now. It can be hard. It can be hard. It can be intimidating, even for me. And this is my job, for crying out loud. This is scary. Interestingly enough, it wasn't always scary, though. When I was 6 years old, I was a great evangelist. And we're going to explore why. When I was six, I had just finished up my first year of kindergarten at, I think, Jefferson Elementary School in downtown Huntington, Indiana. I only did 1 year of kindergarten. Like a normal person, I only did 1 year of kindergarten. I was only at Jefferson Elementary for 1 year before I moved on to Roanoke Elementary. So there you go. More of my family history coming out. I'm at Roanoke Elementary, or at Jefferson Elementary in Huntington, Indiana. And that summer, we have vacation Bible school like we always do. Because that's what you do. We always had vacation Bible school. And I said, hey, I like vacation Bible school and I like my friends. Why don't I invite my friends to come to vacation Bible school? And it'll just be that much better. And so that's what we did. I remember driving our 1980 old Plymouth Reliant down the street. Union Church was out in the boonies a little bit from the metropolis, the booming metropolis of Huntington. And so we had to go pick up my friends, and we were driving them home, and I was sitting in the middle because that's the nice thing to do when you're riding with your friends in your parents' car. And one of my friends was sticking his head out the window yelling because he had had so much fun at VBS, and he's just like, yeah, woo! The 80s were a wild and crazy time when you didn't have to wear seatbelts in the back seat. It was fantastic. But we had a car full of kids because of me. As I grew up, I realized that that's not really socially acceptable to just invite people to church like that. They might take offense at that. I should be intimidated to invite people to church. Sadly, I believed that lie. I don't know what it was that was so powerful. Well, I do know because I'm going to tell you all. But for some reason, I had so much more courage when I was six than I do now at 37. And so what was it about six-year-old Jake that was able to be so courageous in inviting people to come to church with me? I had no filter. That's not what it was, but that's a good guess. So first of all, I knew who Jesus was, and I wanted other people to know who Jesus was too. Now granted, that understanding has deepened a lot since I was six, but I knew the basics. I grew up in the church. Jesus loves you, and he forgives you, and now you get to be part of his family. Woo! I loved it. I appreciated that. I wanted other people to experience that. So the first part, I knew Jesus, and I wanted others to as well. Secondly, I went to public school, and I knew kids that didn't know Jesus. And looking back on it, I have no idea what their actual religious standing was with Jesus. They were at least free to come to Vacation Bible School that week. But moving forward, we're going to assume that they didn't know Jesus. Thirdly, I had relationship with these people. I was truly their friend. Their choice about church wouldn't stop our friendship, and they trusted my heart towards them. I had no other ulterior motives. Fourth, church was a lot of fun for me. All of my real friends were at church. All of my school friends were at school, and my really good friends were all at church. We had fun at church. We learned about Jesus. We sang wonderful songs. There was always cookies. I loved going to church. There was an old guy, I'm sure I've told you about him before, and I will tell you again. I have no idea what his name was, but he was the sucker man. He was the sucker man because every day, everybody's looking at Bruce. Good for you, Bruce. Yeah, I know. I get to experience what that does to little kids after church when Bruce has Smarties. Don't ever stop giving my kids Smarties either, Bruce. He won't because he doesn't care what I think. I kid you not, the sucker man welcomed me to church in a way that few other people did. I told you before that my dad was the youth director, so I knew everybody who worked with kids differently than I knew the rest of the people in the church. There were three people in the rest of the, four people in the rest of the church that connected with me emotionally. The sucker man, who I've told you about and I'm telling you about now, Dale Wall and his son Denny Wall, the sheep farmers that I know I've told you about and I will tell you about again, and the Smiths, the old couple that invited us over for dinner and had one of those trick cups that made you spill every time you drank it. And my older sister, who was a tweener at that time, kept spilling on herself, and it was the funniest night of my life. They invited us over for dinner, and those four people, I was at that church for 10 years. Those are the only people I can remember, except for the ones that worked with us in kids. Those relationships matter. I got off subject. Anyway, I loved church. I loved it, and I wanted my friends to experience what I loved about church too. So, four steps to inviting people to church. Number one, you personally have to experience Jesus' love in your life. You have to experience the resurrected life of God. If you don't, I'm going to talk about it in just a second. Number two, you have to find or be connected to people who need Jesus. If you're going to share with those who don't know Jesus, you have to somehow be connected with those who need Jesus. Number three, be friends with people who need Jesus. And number four, know and show the kingdom of God. Number one, experience Jesus' love and Jesus' life. This is absolutely 100% fundamental. We are inviting people into a relationship with God Almighty. We are not getting them to sign up for an insurance plan. When I was a kid, there was this huge, the tradition that I came out of, there was this huge push to evangelize to anybody who did not attend church regularly, even if you ran into them on a bus. Okay? Some people are gifted at that. Some people are good at that. I struggle with that because we're not inviting people to make an insurance decision. It's not just like sign your name on this document and we'll file it away and then, you know, lucky you, you don't get to go to hell. Woo! We're asking people, inviting people into the life of Jesus Christ. We're inviting them into a transforming, life-changing decision. And if you don't experience that, if you don't know that personally, you have no chance on God's green earth of inviting people into belief about a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, was killed as a criminal, naked and bleeding on a cross, rose again from the dead, and now proclaims to be the king of the world. The Bible itself says that that's foolishness to the wisdom of this world. If you don't experience the life and the love of Jesus personally, you're not going to be able to share that with other people. Number two, we need to find people who need Jesus. We need to be connected to people who need Jesus. You can't share with those who don't know if you don't know anyone who doesn't know. If you're not connected with people who don't know Jesus, you're not going to be able to share with people who don't know Jesus. We heard this morning from Christina about a wonderful ministry opportunity where they meet people in time of crisis. If you're saying, I just don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. She does. We have Love in the Name of Christ who does amazing work in this community. If you're saying, I just don't know anybody that doesn't know Jesus. They do. And a bunch of you volunteer there. So I know that you have opportunities. There's a bazillion other ways to other ministry opportunities to connect you up with people. And we don't have to talk about all of them here this morning. But if you are struggling to connect with people who don't know Jesus, there are opportunities abound. They're out there. And we cannot invite people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus if we are not connected with people who don't know Jesus. Number three, we must be friends with people who need Jesus. We must be friends with people who need Jesus. And let me put an asterisk by this one, because most of the time Christians are really good at being friends with people until they know Jesus. Because we're really just like Well, I don't even know why we do it. Are we trying to manipulate them? I don't know. It's like we get them to the point where we tell them about Jesus, and if they say no, we just blow up at them and leave them alone. We'd like, I knew you were a waste of time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real and honest relationship. We're called to care for people and to love people and to minister to people. And that doesn't mean just the people in our community. It means the world. Our message of reconciliation is a reconciliation of God to the whole world. And so we are called to be God's hands and feet in this world. I mentioned earlier about my hesitation with the sitting next to a person on a plane or a train and inviting them to Jesus. That might work, but it's not because you sat next to him on a train. Usually it's because there were years and years of people working in their lives, ministering to them, meeting in their darkest time of need. Christina shared this morning, and I'm so glad that she did. It's almost like I called her up and asked her particularly to share this story with you all. I did. That was funny because I did. I called her up and said, can you please share that story about her own life, about how the church came alongside her and didn't condone or judge, just loved. And look at where she is now. She's been transformed. She's now in a place where she's ministering to other people in the same place that she was all those years ago. This is what we're called to do. We're just called to be friends to people and good friends. Laughing when people laugh, crying when people cry. We're called to walk alongside people through their everyday life. We must act like Jesus in the world around us, and that means being good friends with people. Helping them when they are hurting, rejoicing them with them when they are celebrating, trusting them and being trustworthy, showing them what it means that they have value in God's eyes, being honest with them without judgment, and being friends that demand nothing from them. That's hard. I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship where you're a friend that demands nothing from other people, but that's really hard. You're constantly giving and you're constantly feeling like it's not being reciprocated. And is this relationship really worth it? Can't they get it in their heads that they need to come towards me too? What is this? But because of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Spirit in our lives, we are able to go to others and constantly meet them where they are. Fourth and final, we need to know and show the kingdom of God. And this is where the church comes in. We, gathered together, are the community of the redeemed. We're the fellowship of the faith, fellowship of the forgiven. I wrote that like 20 times in my notes and I said it wrong. Let me try again. We're the fellowship of the forgiven. And so we, as a community, we must be different than the world. We must show the kingdom of God on display here. If we're going to invite other people from the community to come in and participate in something that makes no sense in their minds, if we're going to invite them to come and give up what they want in order that they might follow Jesus, we have to show them what it is that they're getting into. We have to show them the kingdom of God, a place where we are more willing to forgive than we are to take vengeance. A place where we're willing to love and show grace, even when people screw up. And I tell you truly, if we cannot act differently in here than the world out there, we kill the witness of Jesus. The culture of our world does not take Christians seriously because we claim a moral superiority and yet do nothing different than the rest of the world. We demand to be listened to about a lot of stuff and yet we don't do anything differently. Let me tell you a story, and it's not a good story, it's a sad story. There was a guy who was going to a pastor's conference, and all the pastors were in the same hotel. And so he thought, what better way for us to reach out and show the difference of the kingdom of God than to talk to the hotel manager? All of us here, all these pastors gathered together. So it was like a 5-day conference. So for the whole week, this one guy was intentional to meet the manager in the lobby, to talk with him, to have coffee with him if he was available, to do everything it took to make a relational connection with him, to try to get him to see what it is that the church was about. And the second to last day, he thought that he was close. The guy was starting to open up. The last day of the conference rolls around, and this guy goes to find the hotel manager in order to give him contact information so that way he can pursue the relationship. And the manager's holding a piece of paper, and he says, "You Christians, you think that you got it all put together, but you're just like us. You're just like the rest of the world." And the guy's like, "What are you talking about? What do you mean?" And the hotel manager said, "I've been doing this business for decades. I have never had so many adult films ordered than when my hotel was filled with pastors." When we act like the rest of the world, we kill the witness of Jesus Christ. But when we act like Jesus, when we participate in the life that we've been invited to, when we live out the truth of forgiveness and redemption and new life through the Spirit, we are the salt of the earth. We are light in the darkness. We give hope to the hopeless. To close, it's important to remember that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped, but the kingdom of God takes time and patience. There's a interesting sociological fact. When you look at what Paul and Barnabas did when they were going on their missionary journeys, they did not preach the gospel of Jesus to everybody that they met. They were intentional about going to specific places and went to the synagogues first, because they did not want to preach the gospel of Jesus willy-nilly. They were strategic and they were patient. And so they went to the synagogues, because the synagogues, the Jews, already had the foundation laid. And if they could find people who already had the foundation of what God had come to do through Jesus, it would go a whole lot better. They went to major cities, places like Ephesus and Corinth, places like Philippi and Thessalonica. They went to major cities to establish communities of the redeemed, fellowships of the forgiven. And then once they established a foothold in a community, then it would ease out and spread. And we can see this happening in Acts, I think it's 19, when it talks about what Paul did in Ephesus after he'd been there for 3 years. Everyone in Asia Minor heard about the gospel of Jesus because of the community that they had developed in Ephesus. But it takes time. Unfortunately, we are not patient folk. It takes time. It takes time. It takes relationship. It takes being there for people. It takes months and years of feeling like you're being taken advantage of. It takes screwing up and then apologizing and then being forgiven and reconnecting. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes commitment. And we are able to do this because the Spirit of God gives us these gifts. Not on our own, but by the Spirit of God. It can take years to convince someone that the new reality of Jesus is for them. It will take time to show them the community of God, the people of God. and convince them that it's so true that they leave everything behind to follow Jesus. That's one thing that we must keep in mind. This is a life-changing decision. We cannot ask them to enter into it lightly. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to show them the beauty of the kingdom of God. And it will take time. So, what would it look like for us if we were to go out and do this? Remember, 75 to 90% of new people come to church because they were invited by a relative or friend. What would it look like for us to participate in this? I'm still scared by that fact. Well, but what if? Yeah, I hear you. Okay, let's start with something easier. There's a lot of people who have left this church in the last decade or so. Some of them, in fact, maybe most of them, have ended up at other churches. But I know that some of them have not. There are brothers and sisters who you all have shared life with for some of them decades, some of them only a short period of time, where something happened and they left this place and are now not connected to the body of Christ in any way. What would it look like if we went to them, spoke to them, invited them to come back, built relationships with them? Some of them were probably hurt. What would it look like for us to walk through a process of reconciliation to bring us together, to renew the relationship, to bring life into that relationship, to invite them back into the fellowship of this gathered body? What would it look like for us to bind up the hurt that so many have? To give unfailing love that people don't have, to remind them that they don't have to have it all together. To encourage people to experience and share God's love in their own lives. One last thought before we have a story. You're going to screw up, just like I do. As we go through this process, as we try to invite people, as we think about what it means to be the body of Christ together, we're going to screw up because we're human. We're fallen. But there's power in that. Because when the world screws up, what do? You either get defensive and talk about how awful the other person is, or you forget about yourself and you do whatever it takes to win their favor back. Neither of which is healthy. When the church screws up, we've been given wonderful tools about what it means to build relationships together, to be united in Christ. And so as you go out, have courage. Your mess ups are actually one of your most powerful ways to show the difference of the kingdom of God. If you hurt someone else and you are willing to come and humble yourself and say, "I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? How can I make it right? I did not want to hurt you. How can I make it right?" And then, if they hurt you, to be gracious and forgiving and pursue renewing the relationship. There's power in that, brothers and sisters. One final story as we close. This takes time and it's messy. My boys did not know they were going to be a sermon illustration this morning, and I've been planning on this for multiple weeks. But they were exactly what I needed them to do. How many of you noticed Bennett upside down here with his feet in the air and head down and his mother and father just standing here being like, "Oh, good gravy. What is the deal?" But I get the privilege of teaching my kids what we do in church. As we're standing up here singing songs, I get to share with my boys, listen to the words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Listen, Jesus paid it all. Listen, that other song that we sang, that I can play, Cornerstone, is that what it was? listen, this is why we're here. This is what it's all about. No, Dean, I cannot hold you right now. You weigh a ton. Please stand up straight. Bennett, I'm going to need you to stand up. No, you cannot eat candy. Right? The two go hand in hand. The messiness and the teaching always go together. But we're here, like literally right here, to share the kingdom of God, to experience what it's like to be part of the family of God, to know the forgiveness of God and the redemption of God and the power of God. And for my boys to see firsthand that I love this stuff. I love the Lord God Almighty. I love to be here in His house. I love to sing His praises. I love to gather with you all to rejoice and to praise God and to share our love for one another. And I really don't have a lot of good words to explain it. You just got to experience it. So just a reminder as we close, it will be messy, but it's powerful because we're inviting people to enter into relationship with God Almighty. God's kingdom is coming. And one day the Lord Almighty will come in fire and power. The reality that we talk about here week after week after week in this building will one day be as real and as big and as wide as the waters cover the seas. But for those who do not turn to follow Jesus, it will not be kind. There is a judgment coming. God desires that all will be saved. And we are God's ambassadors, God's messengers, God's tools. God's Spirit works when we proclaim the good news of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So go out there and invite someone to church. Let's pray. God Almighty, we love you. Help us to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was going to talk about this during the sermon, but I completely forgot. There's a wonderful tool of ways to talk about God with people that you know in your bulletin. 10 ways to talk about someone, to talk with someone about their faith. These are useful and true. I've used them. They're great. So don't lose these. Hang on to them.